Light started programs and started doing stuff for kids and youth in 1998, and we were formally established as a nonprofit in 2004. We are a catalyst for inspiring the youth and anyone else who will listen, creating opportunities and giving hope to all who will participate. PositiveLight.org. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/wearepositivelight.
Okay, that's Shantae Duncan talking about the mission statement of Positive Light Ministry. Welcome to the Qumran Report. May the peace and blessings of the life-giving creative spirit be upon you and upon your family. My name is Melvin Ishmael Johnson, coming at you live from Skid Row Studios. And I'm in the studio with my co-host, Earlene Anthony. You can listen to us live or download our show and any past show by Googling in Qumran Report. Our call-in number is 800-893-9562. Now, this week on the Qumran Report, we will spend the entire hour talking about Positive Light Ministry and also have the monthly section, Positive Perspective. And I'm delighted to have with us in the studio Willis Boyd and Shantae Duncan. Welcome to the Qumran Report.
Hey, thank you, Melvin.
Thanks,
Melvin.
Now, first, let's start out. Can you tell us how did Positive Light Ministry get started?
Well, a very long time ago, I was volunteering at the LA Mission, but I felt that God called me to work with children, so I was down in at the time called Say Yes Center, right there on the corner of 6th and San Pedro, the community church of the Nazarene.
Mm-hmm.
They had an after school program called Say Yes. Positive Light got started basically because that program at the time was falling short, in my opinion, of providing for those kids. So Positive Light got started to partner with organizations to try to fill those gaps.
Uh-huh.
And I guess provide the things that they couldn't really provide.
Uh-huh. How did the name come about? Well, how did you pick that name, Positive Light?
You got me. I don't remember.
Okay.
Yeah.
And Denise was an intricate part of starting that also, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk about that?
Oh, yes. Denise, not so much in the idea, mm-hmm. but support. Just awesome support, no matter what.
Supporting from day one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just awesome support, no matter what the idea, direction. It's just awesome support, doing whatever she could to make things easier, to make things smoother. So, mm-hmm. yeah, very intricate. Yeah.
And so you guys been around for about 16 years now since that happened?
Yeah, something like that or longer.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know that you're also based in Riverside County. What's the biggest difference in working in Riverside as opposed to working in Los Angeles?
Basically, the homeless situation in Riverside, there is homeless there, but it's not...
L.A. is a lot worse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A lot more homeless population in L.A. compared to Riverside.
Is it a centralized area, you know, like L.A. to get to Skid Row? Is it anything in Riverside where they would say that the homeless hang out? Is there missions and stuff like that in Riverside, but they're not close together.
No, it's not. It's not like like LA. I think the plan. I was like in some safety meetings a few years back, maybe even 8 years, where it was the goal of I don't know if it was the LA Police Department or who it was, but to get all the homeless missions in one concentrated place.
Mm-hmm.
And I think they did that when they finally built that new women's facility on the corner of San Julian and Fifth Street,
mm-hmm.
Taking everything off of Los Angeles Street.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just a concentration directionness of the mission or concentrate of the mission. Mm-hmm. So in Riverside, it's not like that. Mm-hmm. Downtown, you have that one church where the public library is by the mission inn. You have homeless population there, and then you have a couple of men's homes and, or down at Fairmont Park, you get homeless people down there. But it's nothing like, mm-hmm. The devastation of going to Skid Row here.
Mm-hmm. One thing I've noticed about Positive Light is that you got a consistent message where the Messiah Jesus is the center point. How do the community respond to your message about Jesus?
I think the community's pretty positive about the message we try to convey. I don't think we've ever had any, negative responses to it. And I think we try to sometimes be not subtle with it, but
I think
not in a way where we're just constantly, preaching, but I think we make a point, and mm-hmm. and I think that's enough to show where we stand and what we're about.
I think subtle's a good word.
Yeah.
It's like you're just being examples mm-hmm. of love and giving and positive things, and in light of that, you give your message.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like you're trying to beat them over the head or brainwash them. It's just that if you're consistent with that, then they might get it, they might not, but, that's what it's about.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay, let's talk about the play Kiara and Wendell. How did that come about? Can you tell us a little about that, Kiara and Wendell?
It was inspired by the Veterans Theater Workshop that you guys do. And
who's you guys?
Melvin and Early, specific.
Okay.
But I think the idea, it was Willis's idea, and he pitched it to me. And but yeah, it started with Willis's vision, and kind of just jumped on board with it.
Mm-hmm. Is that your process for writing? How you put it? Did you start out off with I'm starting off with this Vietnam veteran in a wheelchair and trying to adjust back society? How did the first words come about? That's interesting.
Shantae and I, we sat down in the living room, and we were just...
Because we were driving back to Riverside from the Veterans Workshop, and then he just, said that idea. What if there was a Vietnam War veteran and this and that? But we were you were driving home, and mm-hmm. you brought that to my attention. He didn't have any of the script or, anything like that, but he just... told me to think about it, the name of my character and what she would be like. But that just started with him.
Okay. The same stuff that you were telling us to do is to try to focus on things and think of a character and then imagine it.
So Wendell character came first in terms of the name and all of that?
I think so, because I didn't have my character's name yet. I was still looking up a name for her. But I think you had Wendell. He had Wendell's name before I could come up with my
I don't
name.
Think so.
Yeah.
Now, how about Kiara? How did you come up? What's the meaning? What made you pick that name?
I just looked up a name that wasn't too common. I think I looked up some African names and stuff like that, because there's another skit that we do, and I chose the name Imani, and I just like choosing mm-hmm. names that aren't common, so... But I do think he came up with Wendell before.
I'm not sure if it was
because I had to research it, my name, and figure it out.
Yeah, I think that's right.
Mm-hmm. And one thing I noticed about Wendell, I think we talked about in the workshop, the spelling of it. Any particular reason for that? Like wind is like something blowing.
No, I'm just not that good a speller. I'm trying to make it easy.
It's a typo, and we just ran with it.
Oh, wow.
No, I'm just kidding.
Okay, Kiara and Wendell came out of our Veterans Community Theater Workshop. It was selected for the NAACP 10-Minute Play Festival last August. Our Veterans Theater Workshop meets every Wednesday, 5:30 to 7:30. At the Vortex, 2341 East Olympic Boulevard, LA 90021. Right now, we're in the second week of a 10-week session. And let's play a clip from the NAACP 10-Minute Play Festival in Leimert Park.
Thank you. fire, but you don't know nothing about that. Ohio Canal?
Oh, yeah, I do. Fire came out in 1974, so good movies came out then, too.
Like what?
Blazing Saddles, Foxy Brown.
How you know so much about that?
About what?
Movies and music.
My dad loved movies and music. I learned from him.
I thought you said your dad was always working, and he never spent any time with you.
Yeah, but he taught me a few things. Mm-hmm. I never met my mom, so even though my dad was working, sometimes we'd just sit and watch movies and listen to music together.
And all I know is back in the day, my generation, we used to dance together. Nowadays, you get too close, you catch an elbow to the head or a foot to the groin. It's like you're in gymnastics or something.
Don't hate me, but you know those kids are something to see.
I'm not hating. I'm just saying back when I had my legs, I was something to see.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. Saving a man's life. They want me to stand before your so-called God and everyone else and decorate me with medals? I mean, Kiera, how sick am I? Running, jumping, killing, those were my glory days. But how can I be a hero and a murderer at the same time? How can I climb out of this nightmare?
Wendell?
No, don't give me that. I know what you're gonna say. You're gonna tell me about the man you married that beat you almost every night, cheated on you, and then after you forgave him, he still left you. Oh, and let's not forget about your 3 suicide attempts.
Wendell, I know some people will say that my situation doesn't hold a candle to yours, but that was the end of my world. I tried to end my life. I wanted to die. You hear me, Wendell? I wanted to die. But I found peace in Jesus Christ, and through him, I'm able to move on, to love, and to give back.
What does that have to do with me?
I want the same for you, Wendell. Just like me, there's a reason you didn't die. There's a reason you didn't die on that battlefield.
Well, maybe I should have died on the battlefield. Because when I got back here from Vietnam in this wheelchair, nobody showed me any love. There was no love for me.
God has a plan for you, Wendell. He has a purpose for your life. And I can help you learn about it if you would just take some time and study with me.
I'm not studying with you. I told you, the Bible is a book written by men. It has no power.
Wendell, did you know that over 25 million people died in Europe because they let raw sewage run through their streets? It's called the bubonic plague or black death.
What are you getting at?
The Bible clearly says to take your waste outside the camp and bury it.
So?
Wendell, do you know what brucellosis is?
Brucellosis. Brucellosis, no.
It's a disease that humans catch by having sex with animals.
Girl, have you lost your mind?
There's evidence that entire kingdoms have died from this disease. The Bible says in Exodus 22:19, anyone who has sexual relations with an animal is to be put to death.
Kiara, don't you think you're getting a little carried away?
No. Why does God have to tell men not to have sex with animals? One man has sex with a sheep or a dog, and thousands of people die because of it. Think of all the lives that are lost because of the selfish lust of men. All the wars is because of greed.
Well, you know what? You got that right.
And a lot of the horrible things that happen on this earth aren't because of God, but a lack of following his instructions. I'll let you think about that.
Well, you know what? I'll think about it.
But in the meantime, I'm going to take off of work early and go to that party. You want to roll with me?
Kiara, why would someone like you want to take me anywhere?
Wendell, I think sometimes we get so caught up in our past. And we're so busy trying to hold our ground and survive that I truly believe we forget how beautiful we really are. Now, do you want to go to that party with me?
Yeah, I'll go with you.
Hey, that's Kiara and Wendell, Willis Boyd and Shantae Duncan performing at the NAACP 10-Minute Play Festival last August in Leimert Park. Now, let's talk about what is your process for creating a piece like this. Do you use an outline or how do you lay it out? How do you lay your structure out?
I don't know if there's really a structure. I think sometimes we'll just go line by line, really, and just kind of develop ideas on our own and then present maybe what direction we want to go in.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, we just sit together and we just write it line from line and then figure out what's the best way to say something. And, you know, we'll move forward and come back to it and change it and stuff like that. But it's a team, process.
Yeah, I think, too, that you had given us some guidelines to follow. There was the five,
the five W's.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that kind of played a part in us, you know, because we haven't written any plays I've written a lot of skits, but not considered plays, but mm-hmm. Stuff that we learned in your class really helped out.
What's the plans for extending Kiara and Wendell? What direction are you heading with that?
That's classified information. No, I'm excited about a lot of the ideas, which you already presented some of it to you, but there's the next part of it, it gets kind of technical with the music and different things. So my computer are down right now, so just trying to get those back up and running so we can work on the music and sound effects of different mm-hmm. things.
Okay, we're looking forward to seeing the rest of Kiara and Wendell. Now let's take a break for our community calendar and then we'll come back with Positive Perspective.
This is the community calendar for upcoming events. Drama Stage Coon Run Veterans Community Workshop started on Wednesday, July the 23rd, and it'll be for a 10-week session. And the 10 weeks will consist of creative writing, working on scripts to get them ready for production, and anti-violent situation coping group, veterans dealing with trauma, and young people dealing with bullying and other violence. Also basic elements of stage management. Week one, we worked on log lines for your script. This is to tell what your script is about in one or two sentences. Also, help you verbally pitch your script and help you focus your script. The location of the workshop is the Vortex, 2341 East Olympic Boulevard, Los Angeles, at the corner of Santa Fe and Olympic. The Metro bus number 60 and 66 stops at the corner. And the time of the workshop is 5:30 to 7:30 p.m. For more information, contact DramaStage1 at yahoo.com or 213-479-1764. We're asking you to save the date, Sunday, August the 17th, 2014 at 7 p.m. Drama Stage Coon Run, the Sana Play Reading Series present Catch the Tiger in celebration of Marcus Garvey's birthday. This is a play written by Melvin Ishmael Johnson and will be directed by Bill White. Catch the Tiger traces the life of Marcus Garvey from his time in London to the downfall of Garvey and his organization, UNIA, and his deportation in 1927. The mission to bring down Garvey and his organization was spearheaded by J. Edgar Hoover. The location of the reading will be Chaos Network, 4321 Leimert Boulevard, Los Angeles, California, 9008. Suggested donation is $10. For more information, contact Drama Stage 1 at yahoo.com or call 213-908-6587 or visit www.dramastagecoonrun.org. If you have a community event that you would like announced on our show, send the information to DramaStage1 at yahoo.com. Attention Earlene Anthony. And the call-in number for the show is 800-893-9562. Now, back to our hosts.
Hey, thank you, Miss Earlene Anthony. Now, we're back with our in-studio guests, Willis Boyd and Shante Duncan of Positive Life Ministry. And let's move into our positive perspective section with the song, Here I Am.
Yeah, that was Here I Am by Pastor Ben Seiler of the Bright Hope Worship Center International in San Bernardino, California. Hi, my name is Willis Boyd.
And I'm Shante Duncan. And you are listening to Positive
Perspective, where we shine a positive light of Jesus Christ on scripture, music, our communities, and world issues. Our guest tonight via telephone is a poet, an artist, Farah.
Our guest tonight is Farah Bila. Tonight we'll be discussing Genesis 16:11-12, God's prophecy to Hagar, and about her son Ishmael, who is the father of the Arab nation.
So I'm going to read that scripture, and I guess what we want to do is, I guess Positive Perspective goal is to check the Bible and have a conversation on the scripture and to see if it's accurate with today's time. So the scripture is Genesis 16:11. Eleven through 12. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call him, his name, Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man.
his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brothers. Okay. Do you guys think this prophecy has come to pass today? With everything going on in the Arab nations?
I think the prophecy goes back a little farther in history because the whole conflict of the Crusades when Islam first came on the scene is when you could say that what they're dealing with today really, it was a fight for control of the rule of the then known world between Islam and Christianity that happened. And we know that fight went all the way up to 1492 before the world was kind of split up between the West, East and the West, and anything in between, Islam on one side and Christianity on the other one. But what I think is happening in the Holy Land today is definitely we still have results of that conflict still being trying to work itself out. For example, the control of that particular piece of land over there, mm-hmm. Palestine. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Do you think, though, to go back to the prophecy, do you know anything about it saying or the statement that he would be like a wild...
a wild man, his hand against every man.
Okay, now, my version of King James... The King James says that he will be as a wild ass in his hand will be against every man, or he will be against every nation, and every nation shall be against him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, do you know anything about the Bible calling him a wild ass? Is that?
No, I don't think that's the correct interpretation, because when you look at what happened with the Arab nations, first of all, Ishmael was the oldest son of Abraham. Isaac came 11, 12, 13 years later. Abraham was almost 100 years old when Isaac was born.
I believe he was over 100 or 100.
Yeah, he was something up there. But the fact is that Ishmael was his oldest firstborn son for a long time. He was a teenager before Isaac either came on the scene. Now, as far as what you have to look at about the Arab nations, the reason that I don't think that that's accurate is because what Islam brought. Islam basically educated the West, see, in terms of the whole educational system, the university system, the medical schools and all like that come through Islamic Spain, you know, that educated the Western nation. So I wouldn't look at on the descendants that come up on Ishmael in that sense. I would look on it exactly what the scripture said. If you look at scripture like Genesis 15:5, or the one that speaks of Abraham being a nation, mm-hmm. and in there, you know, God's word saying in an answer to Hagar, mm-hmm. that Ishmael would be blessed, kings would come out of him, because Ishmael had 12 sons also.
Yeah.
So I think what we see happening today, like in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And when I look at Israel, I really think that the person that was close to explaining that situation, and I think we've seen over 1,000 Palestinians die, almost 50 Israelis die, and we're going to continue to see more bloodshed until we begin to pay attention to some of these wise heads that looked at that situation and gave you their evaluation. And I think...
But do you think there's a solution?
Yes.
And what do you think
it is? Yeah. Well, the solution, as we look at it today, I think President Carter, when he went over there and he looked at, he got a lot of negativity, a lot of feedback from that. But when he looked over there and he say what he saw, he compared it to apartheid in this sense. And I think that he was totally correct in when you look at the situation, put the thing on board. You know, you have South Africa. You had a situation where people come from the outside, the Boers, and they took over the leadership. They was a minority who really oppressed the huge majority for control of the natural resources in the land. And then when you got in Israel, you got the same thing. You got in 1947, right, when the Jewish people came back, the Israelis people, a different kind of Israelis people, that came back in 1947, they came into a land that was hugely Arab or Palestinians that had that land.
But what was that land when the Hebrews or the Jews
came back in 19...
came back? Wasn't it barren wasteland?
No, not at all. Because when they came back in 1947, British had the mandate on that land. Uh-huh. See? That's who controlled that land, and that barren land. No, that land have always been populated, going all the way.
No, I don't mean barren like that. My research tells me that the Jewish people purchased that land from the Arabs, a large part of it. They purchased it because it was barren wasteland, not unpopulated, but.
Well, what happened was this. In 1947, because British had a mandate on that particular land, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in 1947, the United Nations split that land up between, they created what they talking about now, the two-state solution, you know, where they would divide it up among the Israelis and the Palestinians. Palestinians, they didn't go for it because they say, wait, wow, you bring in some more European people that call themselves Jewish now to take our land. So what happened? They went to war. And then you had a war that jumped off. And Israelis being allies of the United States and England, as every war that they would win, they would expand the territory. The most important war was probably the 67 war. But see, what you have here is the United States with a superior technology and England a superior technology who always view Israel as an extension of the United States, because that's where most of the military equipment, the nuclear weapons and all that stuff. Saying is this in terms of a solution. And this is, I think they never solve it if they look at this problem in terms of religion or biblical thing, because you're going to always have an argument of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam making claims saying that we are the religion of Abraham, mm-hmm. because we come from Abraham physically and spiritually. All three of these major religions make that claim. Now, the reason President Carter's assessment, I think, was so important is, to me, he also laid the foundations of what they better start thinking about in terms of a solution. You have an apartheid-type situation there simply because you got the natural inhabitants of that land for the past over 1,000 years of the Palestinians. And then you got the Israelis just coming in there. Now, I've always believed in the two-state solution. I thought one of the most tactical mistakes that the Palestinians made is in 1947, not understanding the power dynamics of what's happening, that you're not just dealing with Israel, you're dealing with the United States, and you're mm-hmm. dealing with
When you get back to the prophecy that was given about Ishmael and him being I'm sorry.
it says here that a wild ass of a man, and that basically his hand would be against every man, and every man's hand would be against him. And there's also what that means is that he's a fighter, and he will not submit to anyone. And as you know, the Arab nations, they've always fought. They fought amongst each other when they had nobody else to fight. And well, that's basically what this prophecy is talking about, that, that this man is not going to be controlled by anybody, and that he's a warrior.
Well, let's
do you think that's accurate?
No, I don't.
When you look at the Arab nations today, Iraq, Iran, Saddam Hussein attacking the United States and doing those things, is that because of this prophecy?
No, because see, first of all, let's start with the king. Even the King James version of the Bible says it don't say anything about connecting the word "wow" with "ass." That's not there in the King James version of the Bible. That's someone's interpretation of that. The actual King James version of the Bible, and you have it right here. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hands against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. See, now when
that's
we look at...
is that a new King James or...
That's the King... See, to me, I'm talking about the King James Version of the Bible that come out in 1611.
Oh, okay.
And when they bring up the new ones, that's not the same one. That's something different. Right. And what I'm saying in relationship to this, when you look at... And see, when you look at areas like Iran, right? It's very on Iranians, they don't consider themselves part of the Arab nation, because when you look at biblically in the scripture, that's Persia. Iran is Persia. Mm-hmm. Iraq is Babylon in the scripture. Mesopotamia, they go all the way back in that area. See, they only became a collective under Islam when the Prophet Muhammad came and were able to, because of the revelations of the Quran, and woo them into a powerful nation that come up out of Arabia and basically educated the world. North Africa, Islamic North Africa and Islamic Spain is what educated the West, brought the university system and all that kind of stuff. So I don't see that as any kind of relating that to a crazy wild ass of a people that would do that.
It's not an insult. It just means that he's a desert dweller, a rugged person that will endure in the desert. It's not an insult to
when you look at the 12 tribes of Ishmael, and when you look at the because we got your call on now, okay. We'll discuss this later on. Let's let you roll on, because you got Farah online.
Farah.
Hello.
Hold on. I can hear them.
She's on.
All right. We have a talented guest tonight, a political science major at UC Irvine, amazing poet and artist who performed for renowned writer and poet Joshua Bennett. And she's also a board member for Uncultivated Ravage, which is the only spoken word organization at UC Irvine. I'd like to welcome Farah to Positive Perspective.
Hello?
Yeah. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to speak.
Yeah, you're good. All right, so how about you start out with telling us how you got into poetry and spoken word?
I got into written poetry when I was in sixth grade. We started a poetry unit in class, and I wrote a lot then. Spoken word specifically, I actually met a friend. It was a guy who was also named Farah, so we instantly became friends. And he sent me a video of Rudy Francisco, the poet, doing a spoken word piece, and I immediately fell in love. This was probably when I was a junior in high school. And I've been writing in the form of spoken word ever since.
Okay, and where do you draw your inspiration from?
Everything, really. Most of the time it comes from things within me, because then I try to describe what I feel and describe all the things that I want to share with other people.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of carve it out of myself. So that's where the poems come from.
Awesome. And what's your writing process like? Do you have a certain format that you stick to, or is there, you just go with it?
No, I just go with it. I feel like most poets do. They get a line or a topic or just a feeling that they want to present or a point to make. And a lot of edits happen after the first initial spilling out onto the pages.
Awesome. And I wanted to know if there was any places, any other cities that you performed in outside of California, and if there's any places that you like to travel to take your poetry.
I have not performed outside of California, actually.
Mm-hmm.
But I hope to go to Washington, Seattle one day and be able to perform there.
Mm-hmm. And you were telling me that you're from Seattle, correct?
I'm from Portland.
You're from Portland.
So,
okay.
Oregon, but I love the Pacific Northwest.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And I was wondering if you'd like to perform one of your poems for us.
If you would have me.
Okay. This is an original by Farah entitled Happy, and this is the piece that she performed at the Uncultivated Rabbits Express Yourself Showcase for Joshua Bennett. This is Happy.
I exist as freely and whimsically as possible. I am electricity streaking through red rain, climbing through mountains. Evergreen and ocean, I am the path that follows these railroad tracks, lining the beaches along the Mediterranean coast. Follow me. Follow my fingers through your old neighborhood. Kingdom and spaces between the fences, downstairs from the mailbox, to the left. Follow me to the airport where no one is stopping you and the instruments always fine. And it makes me wonder why I don't. Because I don't need a ticket. To walk the tightrope between the ocean foam and the golden grain of sand, I don't need an itinerary. Follow me. After some virtual lens, but the lens of my eyelashes jump through the rings of my iris. Follow me. Billows of thunder in my direction where I can stand by my side on top of a red train to the largest dark temple of Hilltop Cliff. Follow me. 100, 900, 100 miles around the earth, you are the only bewitched, and I may only be turned, guiding you forward, but each thing is an execution of conscience. You can find your way up my arms and through my neck, grab my jaw, and tell me to exist. Help me to stop eating copies in my cells, because you must follow me. Are not setting. They twist as much as your neck might, the beginning of a waterfall, high enough to seem like it was just from the rainbow. I do not fiddle with my sorry between my fingers, blowing it all across. I fold it into a dusty plane and into my back pocket for a day that I need it. Motion, not from rolling the sand off the tide, or from the altar, not from the street. A default response of yes, but how are you? Embedded like a brown in my skin. But that's not fun. When people ask me what I'm doing, I want to stand there. What? Dancing. Put my head to the elevator music. Tap dancing my fingers on the street. It is quite possible. Dancing quickly and awkwardly for class. Dancing fluidly for my daydreams because I have the attention and public. Ever moving, driving to the rhythm of the wind against my windows and the sun that spills against the cement. And this is all I ever want to do. This. Quickly. Harder than it sounds. It comes out more like nothing. But the space between my header and my bibliography. Empty like my bowl after breakfast for my heart. After breakfast like a thumb. When people ask me how I am, I want to pick up. I want there to be purple willow trees and steel. I keep this.
sprinkle the tip of yellow or pink flowers. I want pretty red dresses, white flowers, brass cars. I want you to form a third dimension. I want you to follow me. I'm away from this book of reality that we're born from. Instead, the conformity we're adorned. Glad with you, you just fall to the sky and look down. Everything is down.
we couldn't really hear it too well, just the connection kept cutting in and out, but regardless, it's an amazing piece, so there's a link for it on YouTube if you guys want to check it out. But I know that you're also an artist, Farah, so I was wondering how you got into drawing and painting and stuff.
I got drawing actually very early. I think I drew before I could write or walk. it's something I've always done. But over the years, I've continued it, which I think is the most important thing.
And is there a message that you try to express through your artwork?
I think the main message that is conveyed through all my artwork, because they vary from medium and topic, but it's that people grow, and I've grown from every phase that I've gone through in life, and that individuality is a very important thing, and acceptance of that individuality is what I want people to be.
Okay. Before you go, I was wondering if you had any advice for young people that may want to get into writing or spoken word, poetry, art, just all of it. Is there anything that you'd like to say?
There's so much I would like to say, but I guess I'll keep it at, if you love art and you love writing and you love poetry and it's something that makes you happy, whether you do it for your life, whether you do it in your own time, whether you do it for just your friends and family, I'd say to do it regardless, no matter who sees it or where you put it up. It doesn't matter what awards you win or where you perform it. It's just that initially and for your life, if the arts is something for you, you should always allow yourself to delve into it.
All right. Well, Farah, I'd like to thank you for being a guest on Positive Perspective. Appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right. I'm going to turn it back over to you, Melvin.
Okay. Thank you. Positive Perspective, Willis Board and Shantae Duncan. Now, we're going to go around for some closing comments. I hope we can continue our discussion that we had a little about the Israelis. But let's go over here and some comments. We still got a little time, about 7 minutes.
I kind of wanted to know, I guess, Willis's take on how he was comparing what's going on with apartheid.
Well, when Melvin, I guess I see what he's saying about apartheid and the rule, I guess, or the rule, I guess, apparently that the Jewish nation has over the Palestinians. But I don't know that much about it. I don't compare it to apartheid because I don't see the cruelty. I don't see the separatism. It could be there because it's here in the United States, and how we treat one another because of race and that whole thing. So I imagine it could be. But when I think of apartheid, I think of people being murdered daily in the streets, people being murdered for, I guess, gathering together. Is that what's going on in the Gaza Strip, where they can't, they're over there, and if they gather together,
Israel soldiers or Israeli soldiers come over there and shoot them all down?
It's exactly, and I'm
not talking about now in wartime. I'm talking about, you know,
I'm talking about on a regular basis. Because see, here's how I look at it. This is why I think it's so important to divorce the issues from concepts of religion, because that's what's got them fighting in the first place. You know, people claiming that they got right for this land. Everybody got their book saying that they got this land belongs to them, that's creating a conflict. All I'm saying is that the problem is the inability of Israel to establish a workable relationship with the larger ethnic group in a plural society where you are the minority. And Israel is a minority. That's the similarity that you have with South Africa. This is why I think it's so important to look at what President Carter was saying, to study that situation, because that's the closest one that provided a solution in leading South Africa out of their situation. They had to make some kind of workable relationship where the huge majority population in South Africa that's similar to the huge majority population that you got with the Palestinians, and you got a small minority ruling population like what you had with the South African Boers and what you have with the Israelis. Now, that's why it's an economic issue to me in terms of when you look at what's happening to the Palestinians here, being a huge minority, being isolated, being encircled by this huge military machine that Israel and the United States have laid out. And what I'm saying is that I think you would never fight your way out of that situation. Now, getting back to prophecy, I always believe that it's going to take creating some kind of federation in that area, named after Ephraim. The prophecy said that there should be a nation of Israel, of Ephraim. That's what the prophecy say. When you look at 15:5, it said Ephraim's seed would be so many that you can't count.
Right.
And if we look at Genesis 15:18, they're talking about the land given to Ephraim between the rivers of Egypt and the great rivers of the Euphrates. Mm-hmm. And Genesis 18:18,
it says his seed. It says that, for his descendants.
And we're talking about Ephraim.
Abraham would not get that,
Scripture said nation.
Yeah.
The King James Version, when they interpret that from the Aramaic language into the Greek, into the English, they're talking about, and to solve that problem, because all three of these major religions is making the same claim. Mm-hmm. They say that
what I'm saying is my Bible says that there will be no peace between the Jews and the Arabs until Jesus returns. And that's the only way that there is going to be peace on this earth between those and everybody else.
Okay, but see, that's a whole nother issue, a whole nother discussion.
Well, you said Abraham. Naming the nation Arabs. Abraham will bring peace, but my opinion, that has nothing to do with it. Christ has everything to do with it, and the prophecy of him returning. And you know, you've heard of Armageddon, right? No, or I mean, do you believe in that, or no, or
well, what's it, like I said, a whole nother discussion. Right. I don't think we have enough time for that. And I have to wind down. It's a great discussion, and it's an important discussion for people need to come to the table. And I really believe in the prophecy of what Isaiah is talking about in turning these weapons of wars into what he's talking about, weapons of feeding people. That's what I believe in. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you very much. I'd like to extend a special thanks to Willis Boyd, Shante Duncan, Farah Balaya, my co-host, Earlene Anthony. Please listen to past shows of the Qumran Report by Googling in Qumran Report. Thank you for tuning in to the Qumran Report, and from your host, Melvin Ishmael Johnson. May the peace and blessings of the life-giving creative spirit be upon you and upon your family. I leave you with the song, Here I Am.
I let the music bump while I jump, stomp, and dance. Singing his praises, I'm raising my amazing Lord high. Escaping the burn from lessons learned, eager to fly. No longer do I ask why, cause I'm knowing he's great. So every step I take, you best believe I'm walking in faith. Lord, here I am. At you with a mouthful to stay obedient. I use the Lord to strengthen me, because this world makes sin come so easy. Thought I can hide when I was doing wrong.